Glory to God. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to have church. One of the reasons I wanted them to sing that song is today starts the Feast of Trumpets. From the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement, we have to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You see, that's how we know, as taught in the Word of God, of how to seek the face of God. You can't come in arrogance, you can't come in pride, you can't come in your talent. You got to come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And during the 10 days of awe that start at sunset today and go to the Day of Atonement, it is a time to get ready to meet God. In fact, the Word of God says in the Torah that in Israel, that when you get to the Day of Atonement and you still have pride and you've not humbled yourself before God, you're supposed to be cut off from among the people. And I think that is a prophetic picture of when Jesus comes back on the Day of the Lord. Every time that we rehearse the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the Valley of Armageddon. You see, the Day of the Lord, one of the prophets said, the Day of the Lord, you make light of it. Oh, I just can't wait for the Day of the Lord. He said, listen, it's a dark day. It's a dreadful day. Will any flesh survive? And every year that we go through these cycles, this is the time of pressing into God. We've got to press in. Because how many know during the year we accumulate junk? We accumulate junk spiritually, don't we? We let down some things that we shouldn't have let down. And we pick up a lot of things that we shouldn't have picked up. Sometimes in the form of attitudes. And during the 10 days of awe, it's time to make sure that everything is right. That I've got everything between me and man and me and God. Now we're going to continue on with Matthew 24 this morning. And I'm only going to actually cover just a couple of verses at the end of Matthew 24, and then I want to start sharing my heart about some things. Can I do that this morning? I guess so. I've got the podium, don't I? Telling me no one in the pulpit's like trying to tell a charging bull to stop and sit down. You're going to have a hard time doing it. But we have dealt the last couple of weeks in straightening out some things. That how many know that the doctrine of imminent return is not really biblical? At the same time, what I want to deal with this morning, that is not an excuse to sit down. What I see, even those that teach imminent return, all the saints are asleep. And every once in a while, they'll kind of wake up a little bit and say, is it rapture time yet? Okay. And so I don't want to go that mode. Amen. At the same time, knowing that we have some time left, that does not mean it's time to sit down. That means it's time to get up and to get busy. Because we have got things that we have got to do before Jesus comes back. And that's part of the parable that he gets into, starting with verse 45, and I want to read this. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, but his Lord hath made him ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You see, when Jesus comes, we're not to be like the Thessalonians wandering around in white robes waiting for the rapture. We're supposed to be busy in the fields. He said they're busy in the fields. One is taken, one is left. They're busy at the grind, and one is taken, one is left. It didn't say that they were in bed. It didn't say that they were just wandering around in white robes. They were busy about kingdom principles and kingdom priorities when their Lord comes. And right now, we're not really building the kingdom the way that we should, as the body of Messiah should be. We're building other kingdoms. But are we building the kingdom? One thing still, I mean, there's a lot going on in my spirit this morning. There's a book that Rick Renner has written called Merchandising the Anointing. If you've not gotten it, you need to get it and read it. I remember the first time I read it, I was on a plane coming back from New York, and it was the first time on a plane I've laid before the Lord before, you know. But I such repentance hit me, I wanted to lay out in the middle of the aisle. It's like, can you hold the tea service for a minute? I got to lay out in the middle of the aisle and go, ah! Because he showed that every false prophet and every false apostle in the New Testament all started out as true ones. But they began merchandising the anointing. They began to use it for gain. In fact, in the Didache, which is Greek for teaching, and it's the only thing that said, now if a prophet or an apostle comes and they want you to throw a banquet and really get the money in for them and all this stuff, don't even listen to them because they're false. You don't do it for the money. But how many know money in ministry is handy? It kind of puts bills, you know, kind of pays the bills. But if it's all about money, you can cross a line. Well, I'll not come unless I can be guaranteed, you know, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000 in offerings, and plus you paying my expenses, and I really like first class accommodations because I'm a big boy, you know. No. If you're in ministry, it's get me there, feed me while I'm there, and whatever you give me, that's between you and God. If you bless me, you're going to be blessed. If you rob from me, God's going to talk to you after I leave. And God's going to deal with you. The way that we treat men of God when they come can either do a blessing on a congregation or can curse that congregation. And see, I'm very conscious of that. I pay someone else when they come far better than I pay me. That's one of the reasons I don't pay me, so that when I bring somebody in, I can pay them. I'll tell them right up front, because, you know, as small as we are here, I tell them right up front, I'm going to pay your way, I'm going to feed you, and I'm gonna, as small as this group is, I guarantee them $1,000 honorarium because I'm going to have it already sitting in the bank before they get here. Because I'm going to bless the man of God. But at the same time, if they say, yeah, no, I won't come for any less than $4,000, and you're going down the road. Because there's a line there. Now there's a difference. If God tells you to go someplace, I don't care if they can't scrape two quarters together, you go. Now, the reason I'm getting to some of this is because we got boys in here called to ministry. If they can't scrape more than two quarters together and Almighty God tells you to go, you may be going and you may have to believe God for gas to get there, and gas to come back, and eat kosher bologna while you're there. But God will bless you for being obedient to the Spirit of God. You see, it's about the work of building His kingdom. That's been kind of running through my spirit this week. Also, one of the things that Prophet Deckard said, that I've been in those situations where it could have applied. He's went into pastors and ministers of very large ministries. Large ministries. And that has said, thus saith the Lord, you better enjoy this kingdom because it's the only one you're ever going to know. You see, it's about building. If I'm a faithful servant, and I'm a faithful servant in His house, I'm building His house, not my own. You see, that's the balance. That's the priority. I am a faithful servant in the house, in the earth is Jesus. It is His house. He created it. Then He gave it over to man. Man let the burglar in. Jesus came back, took authority from the burglar, got it back. And then He says, now this is my house. Go and win my family back to me and keep watch over my house. That's what this is talking about. You see, some of the things I guess some of it is because I haven't taught you. You never stop pressing in. You know, in some services, we put a lot of pressure on the praise and worship team. If they can just get it right, they're to escort me into the presence of God. They create the stream, but you got to swim. They create the. If you don't swim, everybody else can be swimming and enjoying the presence of God, and you go sinking to the bottom. Well, I didn't feel nothing. Well, you didn't put anything into it in it, did you? I have been in service. Last year when I went to Canada, was it year before last when I went to John Friday's? Itty bitty church, we looked like a big group to them, okay? Itty bitty church in a building a third this size in Canada. They had nobody who could play the piano, they didn't have anybody to play guitar. They went and got a Hosanna Praise and Worship CD on, stuck it in a little boombox, and then people began lifting their hands and praising God like I wish I could feel in some of the churches I've been in. You had guys with $10,000 in equipment up on the podium, all getting good money, good. I mean, they were gifted musicians, and they couldn't get that praise and worship out. The difference is hunger. And you see, during these days of awe, God, where has the devil killed my hunger? Because Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they'll be filled." If we're not hungry, we're not going to get anything. I'm getting hungry because I've got a job to do. I've got to be that servant, and you've got to be that servant, that when Jesus is coming back, I'm ready. You see, the attitude that I need to have is that He can come today, so I've got to be ready spiritually today. I've got to be ready between man and I today, as if I've got to give an account today if Jesus is going to personally come back, pull me out of here, and say, "Boy, what have you been doing?" But I've got a plan, like I could spend the rest of my life working every day to build the kingdom, and I got time to do it all. And I'm not talking about being lazy, lazy about it. I'm talking about the rest of my life hoofing it hard in the kingdom, because I know my days are numbered. Now, when you're younger, you're not really aware of that. But you see, I'm going beyond middle age, because I'm approaching 50. So here in a few years, so if I say that's middle age, I'm going to be lived to be 100. Okay, so I'm on the other side of the hump, if you will. And while you're cresting on the other side of that hill, you think, "I got plenty of time." It's after you crest over the top of that hill and you start going down, you think things should be easier, but they're harder because you have the wisdom to do a lot of things, but now you don't have the energy to do it. And when you really try to press, your body starts griping like it didn't used to. Come on. Some of you guys, over the hill just a little bit, you know what I'm talking about? You feel like Samson, you go up and shake yourself instead of going, "Rum," you go, "Put, put, 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 put." It's like, "God, I got so much to do." You used to jump up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord." Now you jump in the morning and say, "Oh, Lord, it's morning." Because everything on you is griping. When I was younger, when I was in my 20s, marriage griping, because on Saturdays, I could sleep till 11 o'clock in the morning. God looks at me with amazement. You know what happens after you go past, 40-something? You can't sleep past 5:30 because everything in you is griping, saying, "Boy, you better move because I'm going to put the hurt on you now." And as you do that, you become conscious that your days on earth are numbered. And it puts a bit more pressure on you because I know that I don't have forever. When you're in your 20s, when you're in your 30s, No. We got a job to do for Jesus, which requires me actively pursuing it and pursing. Now, how does that work in praise and worship? If you don't push... You see, in Canada, in that little group, they pushed. As soon as he hit play, they pushed. You're wanting to be carried when you got to push. I don't care if all of a sudden Adam wakes up next week and he can't play a lick right. It's just one of those days that all his fingers just decided to stay home and he can't get the key right. It just ain't flowing right. That shouldn't affect you. Because some mornings he may need to push and help push you, and some mornings you may need to push and help push him. We go as far with God as we're hungry for. And I think the 10 days of awe need to speak to where is our hunger. Where is our hunger? Now let's go on, because I got a lot I want to get into. "Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods." How many are wanting to rule and reign with Jesus when He comes back? You only get that if you're a good servant. Boy, it's one of those pin drop moments for Sprint. Bing. Yes, you can hear a pin drop. Well, I thought I could just come in and get saved and settle my blessed assurance and do nothing for the kingdom and get to rule and reign with Him. Why? You didn't do anything here. You wouldn't know the first thing about taking up authority or pushing or anything else in the kingdom since you've never done it your whole life. Guys, just don't amen in real bad because I'm preaching good tonight this morning. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkard, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day that he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. Let me tell you something. Even those that are the imminent return people, a lot of them are falling asleep, and a lot of their people are falling asleep. It's like, my Lord delayeth his coming, and they go back into the flesh. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about the Baptist grabbing a beer. Oh, dear Lord, the Baptist grabbed a beer. What's the world coming to? It's not talking about that. It's talking about getting back into the things of the flesh and going back and moving in the flesh instead of the Spirit because, well, I just don't know. And, you know, they said it was going on and, you know, Jesus could come any minute. He's been coming any minute for the last 40 years of my life. And so even though you can kind of believe that, you know, and all they use it for is really a ripcord. When it gets real bad here, Jesus is going to rip me out. So I don't have to build the kingdom. That's a whole nother series. But even those, Jesus is going to come back in a time they think not. Remember back in 88 and 89, this one guy come out and he said 88 reasons Jesus is going to come back in 88. And then next year it was 89 reasons Jesus is going to come back in 89. The next year it was 90 reasons Jesus is going to come back in 1990. And it was among the imminent return people that I saw panic. Well, if you believe he could come any minute, which should promote you to be ready, why are you panicking? It sounds to me like you really don't believe it, except for it being a safety net so that you get out here before things get too bad. You see, my job is not to worry about when he comes back. My job is to worry about being working in His kingdom in good stead with Him when He does come back. And if He tarries longer than my life is, for my life to be a testimony and for me to be able to pass the torch of the kingdom to someone else, I want to leave a legacy of the kingdom if He should tarry long enough that I sleep before He comes back. That's my task. And we get believers fighting over when he's supposed to come back. Is it mid-trib, pre-trib, or inter-trib? It's going to be when he decides to come. And our job is not to argue about when he comes. It's to be ready when he comes and to be working when he comes. To build his kingdom. I will be a good servant. I may not know the exact hour. And my eschatological charts may not all be lined out exactly right. And you know what? He doesn't care. All he cares about, according to this parable, is that I am working and that I am faithful when he comes. And that I hunger and thirst for him when he comes. I long to see his power and I long to see one more soul saved to Jesus and one more person begin living the ways of God. You see, I woke up one day and I realized it wasn't just getting them into the kingdom, it was also to teach them and empower them to walk in the kingdom. My job is not done until they are matured. All the Baptists want to do is fill up the nursery. Well, fill it up, then feed them up, and get them out of there. I want grown men and women that hunger for God, that know how to move in their authority. When trouble happens around us, the first thing people around us ought to say is, I need to call Katie, I need to call Adam. Or I need to call Michael, or I need to call Mike and Steffi. If I could get them to pray, things will change. That's a testimony of Jesus in the earth. Amen. You see, one of the things, if I'm going to be a good servant and understand end times, I have got to rebuke the spirit of spiritual slumber off of my life. Satan tries to put the church to sleep. And part of it could be, he's going to come any minute, but it's been 50 years. He's going to come any minute, but it's been 40 years. I actually thank God for every minute he doesn't come back, because that's more I can get done in the kingdom to be a praise and worship to him when he gets here. That's one more soul I can pray over, one more person I can tell about Jesus, one more person I can break the bondages off their life, one more person I can pray and see and fill with the Holy Ghost, one more person I can see healed, one more person I can train and teach them in the Word of God, one more thing I can build in the kingdom so that when he comes, my work will be all about him and be a praise and a worship to him. Talking about balance here prophetically, amen? And right now, the spirit of this age in America is a spirit of spiritual slumber. Last week, some of the season premieres have come out. How many know the Prophecy Club's been around for a while? Been around since the 90s. Been telling about judgment that's going to come on America. Remember one prophet one time said that God's people won't listen to the prophets and let Hollywood prophesy. And now you have a program called Jericho on that talks about nuclear weapons going off in America. You see, they wouldn't believe in the warnings of some of God's prophets, so now they're putting on, everybody watches it, they actually see, this is what you got to do to survive. Now, a lot of these tapes, a lot of these things, I've not really passed out a lot. I tried some with Adam and Katie, and it's overload. There's a lot of information or a lot of things a lot of prophets are saying, and that's not saying anything against them. One of my anointings when I was in the military, and I went to defunct because I went places and they've introduced me as a retired colonel. Boy, that'd be great. I'd love to have that pay. I was a specialist in the military. I spent 6.5 years in. But where God placed me is I ended up working for a full-bird colonel or a 1-2-star general, and so I learned the protocols we operate school with in the admin, but on the other side of it, I sat in on all the intelligence briefings, and I had to help prepare the slides and all the different things. So you're reading all these intelligence briefings. I saw how they took all this vast knowledge of all the different things the communists were doing and all these different things that were going on, and they distilled it, and they had to say, this is plausible, this is not yet, this is propaganda. And so for other people, it's information overload. For me, it's not enough. I could sit and I could watch, because I look at a lot of things that come out of the Prophecy Club and everything as intelligence briefings. You get all the information, and you begin razoring it, and you begin saying, well, you know, this is plausible, this is, you know, because nobody has the full picture. Even the one guy I just listened to, and a lot of things he had was great. And I mean, this is a guy that had access to the intelligence briefings that our president gets. He was in that crowd. And yet he didn't have it. I don't think he had it all right from my perspective, because I try to listen to it prophetically. And so, I mean, there's a lot of things that I could bring up that would blow your mind. Did you know that there are probably suitcase-sized nuclear weapons in America now from the enemy? But did you know that they've been here since 1960? The communists had them here. And back then they had nuclear-sized weapons the size of a suitcase that could yield 2 to 4 megatons that they were keeping. They were sleepers put here that if we ever went to war with the Soviet Union, they would start blowing things up with nuclear weapons. And then we see the fall of communism, and in the stockpile in the communist nations, they had 60 of the newer grade that could probably even have a higher kiloton. They have 13 of them missing. They have since the fall of communism. Arafat bragged about having one. So are there these things in America? Probably. What do? You get on fire for God and you pray. You see, there is a lot of possibilities of a lot of things that can bring judgment to this nation. And the only thing that is going to stop it is not Homeland Security. It is the people of Almighty God getting on fire for God and start praying the prayer of one man. The Word of God tells us can heal the sick, can stop an army. At what Elijah did when he prayed and the heavens were shut up for 7 years and he prayed and it began to rain again. All because one man of God prayed. Elisha was surrounded by an army. His servant gets up and gets real nervous. And he says, there's more of them than there are us. And he said a word. Let me tell you something. He could have said a word and that Assyrian army would have dropped dead on the spot. Instead, he said, strike them blind. And so he led a blind army. He said, look what I picked up coming to church this morning. The entire army struck blind. We underestimate who we are in God and the difference that we can make. Islam is not going to be the major player during the tribulation period. If you look back at it, it is going to be Russia. We think Russia has fallen apart when it was a part of the communist plan in 1954 for them to do exactly what they did. Because now how many seats did they have on the UN? All those communist bloc countries are no longer communist bloc. And now each one of them have a seat on the UN. And if you look back with us, what's going on in Iran, it has Russia's fingerprints all over it. It's Russia, not Islam. But let me tell you something. What put Islam to rest for many, many years was something called the Reformation. If it hadn't been for the Reformation, Islam would have took all of Europe. So it was revival that stopped it. Let me tell you something. It's going to be revival today that stops it. It's not the fire in the missiles that's in the U.S. bunkers. It's the fire of the Holy Ghost in your heart that is going to make a difference. And there are going to be prophets of God risen up in America and in Israel. One of the things God told me about 5 years ago. Right now, if you are in Israel and you are a messianic believer, you are a third-class citizen. You're not even second class. You have an Orthodox Jew, you have a secular Jew, you have a Palestinian, and below that you have a messianic Jew. And if you've been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. There is coming a time with the last war that just happened, Israel, it was bad shape. You know, the Israelis, they're supposed to be the most elite army in the world. Never lose a battle. Their guys were thirsting, and they couldn't even get water to them, and they had to shoot one of the Hamas guys or whatever they were and get his canteen even to get water. They couldn't even get supplies to their own people. And it's God's getting Israel's attention, and what's going to happen among the messianic believers, there are going to be prophets begin to rise up that are going to begin reading Islam's mail, and they're going to start getting the attention of the Knesset, that when one of these prophets, these messianic prophets speak, they are always right, and it's just like in the days of Elijah, that whatever the Hamas or whichever one whisper in their bedroom chambers, there's going to be a prophet of God speaking it to the Knesset. And God told me that eventually these messianic prophets are going to be jewels in the crown of Israel. That every time that a terrorist tries to plan something, there's going to be a prophet of God speaking out, and it's going to be the same in America. What you don't know, during World War II, we had presidents and congressmen that had enough sense that they would call in old backward country preachers that had the track record of hearing from God without fail, and they were seeking the face of God, and they had a hotline. They could pick up the phone, and within hours they would be at the president's desk telling him what God said during World War I and World War II. Now, it's funny to me, since America has stopped doing that, since World War II, we have not won a battle. Was Korea a victory? Was Vietnam a victory? Was Desert Storm a victory? We need some prophets in the Oval Office telling the president, thus saith the Lord. And this is what God tells me. A crucial time in World War II, when it looked like we were about ready to lose the war, our president sent up, and it was in this area somewhere, I can't remember exactly, this is in my notes, I'm just preaching off the top of my head, is that okay? You know, it's in one of 10,000 books I got. That there was an old man, old country preacher, that was a prophet of God, that he never missed. And the senator from his state went to the president and said, you want to find out if America is going to win or not? You go ask this prophet of God, because he'll tell you. And the president sent word and he said, I'll get back with you in a week. That's a man of God. I'm the president. Come speak to me. Talk to you in a week. I'm going to hear from my king before I go talk to my president, because my king trumps my president. And he actually went over 7 days. He almost went 14 days. Keeping the president of the United States waiting. One time the senator called me and says, I haven't heard from God yet. When I hear from God, you'll hear from God. After 14 days, he contacted the president and said, thus saith the Lord, we will get victory. We will win. But you need to seek God. How many know, looking back, Nazis did not win? Although their doctrine is still around today and growing. And it's growing because of the void that the church has left in America. Islam is growing because of the void that the church has left in America. Now, one of the steps that we have done, and that we're in the process of doing, it's time for the church to wake up and get paganism out of the church. It's time to return back to the ways of God. That is part of our protection mechanism. That is also part of our preparatory mechanism for the days ahead, is to get the paganism out. And a lot of the church doesn't like change. Sometimes I have felt like Jeremiah and Isaiah. Return to the Lord. Well, we've done it this way forever. So you've been wrong forever. If you can't back it up with thus saith the Lord and you can't give me chapter and verse, what on God's green earth are you doing it for? I like it. Oh, okay. Then what argument do you have with someone who likes adultery? I like it. Word of God says not to do that too. I like stealing. You see, that argument don't fly. Because we're going to come across people that are deep into sin and repent as you don't do that. Well, that isn't what everybody else is saying. The Word of God. Second, we need to understand, now observing the feasts and the days of the Lord are part of that preparatory, because it helps us get back in sync with the kingdom. We also need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Everybody here, you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Will that make me speak in tongues? Yes. Not always in public. Everybody's afraid the minute that they get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're going to get up in public and start speaking in tongues, when there is a gift of speaking in tongues in public. It's called divers kinds of tongues. The gift of the Holy Spirit, of praying in the Spirit, is for your prayer closet. It is to build you up. And one of the reasons why Paul in 1 Corinthians had to bring a balance to that is because they confused it with what was going on with the oracles of Delphi, and they thought that made them a super believer because they could speak in tongues. Paul said, guys, I speak in tongues more than y'all. Put it back in its proper place. Prayer closet, building yourself up in the Holy Ghost. Why run on a 9-cell battery when you can put in a 454 and go ahead and get a race engine in the kingdom of God? God says, and I'll give you the fuel for it. It's called the fire of the Holy Spirit. We also need the power of prayer, the power of intercession. There's going to be some things changing eventually. Now, part of my conundrum, now Mary and I were talking about this morning. What I see we need to have done, we don't have the facilities for yet. Not only just for the food that we have and actually having a real kitchen and a place where she can come. I mean, she cooked 2 days for this, and trying to cart all, it's like, you know, I need to go ahead and get a big wagon just to pull it all in. And we enjoy that. We love that. We love feeding people. And that should be a part of the fellowship. But I mean, having your own facilities here where she could actually come here and cook it and just be right in a real kitchen. But we also need to have a place where prayer warriors can come and have prayer intercession. Our personal prayer lives, we've got to take it up another notch. Now, some of us, we can do intercession, but there are those of us who have a gift of intercession. You see, Mary and I were talking this morning, when she looks at Juanita Bynum, her heart burns because she has that same anointing. I look at that and say, go get them, girl. But I don't move in the same way. When God moves on me, where God will move and she'll have prophetic intercession, and I mean she can move heaven and earth, I'll kick in with a prayer of faith. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't move in intercessory prayer. I can just not do it at the same level she does it. And because you can't do something at the same level as someone who is called of God and anointed of God for a specific office does not mean you shouldn't do it. Otherwise, none of us should testify because that's an evangelist's job, right? We can do it to the best of our ability. We'll grow, but there are certain people that, I mean, they can go out in public and burp and win two people to Jesus. I've never seen anything like it. I never see that Michael doesn't go to Walmart. And last night I texted mailing me on how happy Feast of Trumpets. He says, I'm in the middle of preaching somebody at Walmart. I go in Walmart, get my stuff, go home. He goes there and finds somebody to preach to. It's an anointing. Looking for somebody to pastor. You look like a bewildered sheep. Here I am. Here's the word. And that's his anointing. But because and that just really falls easily for him, doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. You see what I mean? There are those that are gifted, and we should. And when each one of us do what we're supposed to do, it actually should fuel the fire there. Don't get jealous of somebody else's gift. Find out what your own gift is and begin doing it, because when you do, it helps them flow in their gift even better.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. For the next 6 to 7 years, God is getting ready to pour out prosperity on this congregation. I want your ears. God is getting ready to supernaturally pour out prosperity on this congregation and all those associated with biblical life. It is not so that you can get everything that your heart desires. How many know Solomon found out that really wasn't so wise? Because not only did he want things, he wanted women and all these other things, you know. You can't do that. It is prosperity for preparation. Prosperity, number one, to get you established where you need to be, and then to get you out of debt. When we end these 7 years, we should have our homes. We should have wherever God has us going to plant us. We should have it. We should have it built. We should have it paid for and be out of debt. Not only that, we need to be prepared for the times ahead. Does that mean storage of food? Yes. How much? Ask God. The next 7 years, as God prospers us and everybody's going to be associated with us, it's going to be time for us to build. And as we build, we're going to pay cash as we build. I am not going to have a banker come tell me I can't do what God wants me to do. I'm going to build it, and I'm going to pay cash for it, and I'm not going to have to worry about a bank coming and getting it. And not only are we going to have a sanctuary and admin for the school, because let me tell you something. What we're doing here is changing the world. Remember when I preached on fasting? Everybody's kind of fasting? Do you know right now we have about 10,000 people around the world fasting with us? Every Thursday? Already? Already? And I'm having some of my students are very influential. And they pastor pretty large churches. You know, when I go preach for them, I get to preach to a couple thousand. One of them, the Smiths, her husband is an archbishop. He has hundreds of churches around the world underneath him. And they go and they preach at conferences. Guess what Sister Ruth is preaching on as she goes around all these conferences? Fasting and prayer. She's preaching that sermon I preached here. She said in their own church, they have now called this 1,000-member congregation. They are fasting every Thursday, she says, they've already begun seeing an increase in the power of God in their church services. And now they're going to start calling all his sons in the faith and all the ones that they're ministering. By December, we can have 100,000 people. That's just from this one ministry. Just one. That one sermon, I've had over 2,000 people download that sermon off the internet. Because of this little group here. Not only that, she said that here a couple weeks ago they did their first Sabbath at home. And then she made the statement, we're in a position between now and the end of the year to transition our entire church. You see, one thing I want to say this about being prejudiced, because I am prejudiced against the white people. We are the most honoriest, most thick-headed, most lazy. Black people, when you give them the truth, they will take it and they will run 500 miles an hour and they don't hold anything back. You see, with black folk either living 100% for the devil or 100% for God, there's very few. The only few that kind of sit on the fence are the ones that have learned to live with white folk. In fact, when I went down, I preached at their service. I said, "You're going to have to forgive me because I'm a white boy." And so I come in limping where you guys are already running. I'm handicapped coming into this. Because they know. They'll use praise and worship for spiritual warfare. If they had a week from hell, you can tell because they're the ones shouting the loudest, stomping their feet and clapping the loudest because they need to hear from God and they need a touch from God that day just to be able to make it to Monday. And they know it. In fact, Sister Ruth calls it therapeutic worship. You know, people go through psychoanalysis. She goes, "We just go through Holy Ghost analysis during our praise and worship services." God is going to begin blessing us and blessing the works of our hands. Not to get us more in debt, but to get us established and out of debt. And food preparation. I see us, eventually, our ministry having a food bank of long-term storage. Long-term. I mean, I want to see semis of it coming in so that when all hell breaks loose, whether it is judgment, hurricane, tornado, whatever, and we end up in a situation like in Jericho. How many know that the situation, if you watch that show, it's like once the atomic bomb went off, one went off in Denver, and they thought it was in Denver, and then Atlanta went off, and there's nothing outside the town. They can't contact anybody. The radios don't work. Nothing works, and they're kind of by themselves. How many know that during the hurricanes last year, a lot of people find themselves in the exact same place? Well, I tell you what, we're going to wake up in the morning, snap our fingers, and Homeland Security is going to be here. No, it takes time. You've never worked with the government if you think it works fast, honey. It's slower than molasses running uphill on a cold day. And if it hadn't been for the ministries that were down there that had food stores, those people would have starved to death. It was the ministries that got in there first. Then the military, and then Homeland Security and all that. And then they tried to say, "You can't do this." Well, we've been feeding, giving the people water. Well, you guys have been figuring out who's going to be on, you know, who's king of the heap. We're already down there doing it. That is going to be replicated again because you had a people prepared, you had a people anointed, and a people ready. And so whatever comes, we need to be ready. And we also need to understand community. I want to get into this. God gave me a vision. And you know, there are certain visions God gives you that kind of go in levels from 1 to 10. This one was a 10. This was a 9. There was one that was 10 that to this day I can shut my eyes and just think about it for a minute and I'm there. And it's when God took me to the throne of heaven. I've seen the mercy seat and I've seen the blood of Jesus, the living blood of Jesus still on the mercy seat crying out before the throne. More than three-dimensional. It's like 12-dimensional or something. It's just so real. But he gave me a vision here a few years back. And I'm older. I'm about 60. Mary and I are about 60. And we had a building and we had some guests coming. And it was hard times in America. And I mean, I was probably maybe 65. And it was the beginning of the Sabbath. And it was like a big conference room like this where I was sitting chatting with some guests that were here and stuff. And it was a part of a bigger building. And around it, there was this huge community representing, I believe, a community of believers. And Mom put her hand on my shoulder and said, "It's time. Well, I get out my shofar," because you blow the shofar at the beginning of Sabbath. And I go out on this porch on the back of this church building, and I begin to blow my shofar. And it's like in the spirit realm, I could see for 10, 15 miles, 20 miles around, and all these men would come out on the front porch and begin blowing their shofars to sound the beginning of the Sabbath. And just the peace of God just filled that whole area. Then God took me and we had a minion of men meeting to discuss how we were going to help some people. And a whole busload of kids came in that didn't have families anymore. And we were discussing You know, how are we going to help these kids? We want to help them. You know, we got to do something. We have the availability. We need to learn from the Amish. How many know last year when the tornado went through this one woman's house, the whole roof was tore off and half the side of her house was tore off? The Amish got together before the sunset the next day, her house was fixed. That's community. Okay. And these kids come in and we're talking and all of a sudden younger couples in the church begin coming in. They had already prayed. The Spirit of God had already talked to them. And they would go up to that child and call that child by name with no one ever telling them what that child's name was. And what I saw is this one man and his wife, and they had kind of starship children come, and the man was wearing his tallit. And he comes up and he says, "Susie, God told me you were coming a year ago. I have a room for you already built. I have a place for you. We want to be your family now." And he takes him, before the elders in the church, and he puts his tallit over this child and says, "This child is now under my family's protection." And then as they bring in the next child, there's another family that's already heard. And the next child, there's a family that's already heard. You see, that's Christian community. That we are a people that learn to move prophetically so that we are prepared for whatever comes. You see, I want us to go beyond, "Well, something happened. I really had to pray to hear God and do it." I want us to be a people that we're so in tune with God that before it happens, we've already heard and we're already ready for whatever it is. So that when we go to Walmart and somebody comes up to us, we can walk up and say, "June, God told me about you last week. And I've been praying for you this week because you've been going through..." And you don't know who June is. She don't know you. But you know her by name. And you know what she's went through. And you can share the gospel with her. You got her attention. You know her name. You just told her what she went through that last week. And you said, "Here's the answer." That's community. You see, when we read in the New Testament, they had all things in common. That's not talking about living in a commune. How many know commune living is not biblical? In Israel, every family had their own land. They had their own house. Now, a family can live in commune because back then, if your dad was a wealthy dad, you wanted a bride, you went and you built onto his house. Kind of like right down there in Branson, they just built on. That's actually very biblical. Except in most cases, Adam would have built onto his dad's house instead of vice versa. But in that, you have a family that will have all things in common in that type of living. Because eventually, when that father dies, then the son moves up into the master bedroom in the main house, and then you know there's always a rotation of the family business and everything else. That's biblical, but the commune type of living, when the New Testament talks about they had all things in common, every one of us have a talent. Every one of us have a gifting. Every one of us have different resources. But when one of us hits a snag, all the resources of the community come together to help meet that need. That is having all things in common. You see, people who get into commune living, when they read that in the New Testament, don't understand Torah. Because in Torah, even part of the tithe and the gifts and the offerings can be giving to the poor, giving to someone in need. I remember listening to one rabbi teaching on the Sabbath the first time he went to Israel. You know, he's done Sabbath here in America, but he went to Israel. And he began watching because the people who did not have enough to feed their family a real nice meal for Sabbath were sitting out in front of the grocery store Friday afternoon. And he said this one woman come out, you know, and she was well-to-do. And there's a little lady here that was a widow that didn't have much, and she had a little grocery sack, and that woman comes and starts looking in her grocery sack and then hands the woman, says, "Would you wash these for a minute?" And she takes everything out of her grocery bag. And I'm thinking, what a big snoop you are. Somebody will just bop you in the head and say, "Get out of her sack." Then she puts it all back in. She says, "Wait a minute." She goes back in the store and gets everything that woman was missing for her to give her family a good Sabbath meal. And she comes back and says, "Here's the rest of your groceries. You can go home and start preparing for Sabbath." Now, from an American standpoint, we would want to bop her in the nose, but she was moving in kingdom. You see, in kingdom, as God blesses us and God empowers us, let's say that something happens over at Adam and Katie's house, and they need something repaired. He's got a bulldozer. He's got a hammer. I got a whole bunch of stuff with DeWalt all over it. And chainsaws. Got a truck. We get together, we go down there, and we fix it because we're in community. Well, what do you want for that? Lunch. Just, you know, I'm a laborer, feed me. You know, and if you don't have the resource to feed me, then we'll send somebody out and go get something, get some fried chicken or something. But that's it. Because that is community. That's the way that the believers are supposed to be living. That we're ready in season and out of season, not only to share the gospel, but to help one another. If there's a widow, we take turns helping them. How many know some widows are better off than others? My mom's lucky enough to be living where she's living. How many know that some of them don't even have that? She lives good compared to a lot of widows. And if they're you see, having that in common, then did you know that is the place of deacons in the church? Deacons are not to run the church. They're to help administrate, to see to it. They were part of the welfare system of the church. They were to go out and make sure the widows, they were the original Meals on Wheels, except they were meals on hoofs. That is a biblical deacon. It is not to have board meetings for your opinion of the pastor or how to run the church. It is to meet the needs of the widows and the homeless and the helpless in the church. And if you're not doing that, don't you dare call yourself a deacon. The kingdom of God groans when you do, because you're not being biblical. See, I was raised Baptist. Most deacons are worried about their status in the church and how much control they have over the church instead of how many people they can help. You see, what I'm talking about is a change of status and a change of paradigm in the kingdom. It's about building the kingdom and helping one another. The Bible says, if one of us hurt, all of us hurt. Why? We're moved to help. If one of us is really blessed, we get green with envy. No, we rejoice. There are those of us that have a gift of creating funds. There are people that can take two quarters, rub it together long enough, and they'll have a $50,000 bill sitting there. Or $50,000 cash. Anybody can come up with a $50,000 bill. Overnight. I'm talking about they can generate money. Well, are we jealous about that? Or we just let them use their gifting and quit trying to influence them where they put their money and let God tell them? If Dale's really blessed, now I've got to pry $25,000 out of him because I got a project and I got to go and I got to coax him and I got to wine and dine him. I'm not moving in the kingdom. And I am completely failed as a man of God preparing him for ministry. What he needs to do is wake up one morning and say, you know what? God told me to give you this. And here it is. No strings attached. You go use it for the kingdom. That's kingdom. And what he just did is probably for the first time in his life, he just opened himself up to a hundredfold return. You see, that's a hundredfold return. Nobody coaxed him. He heard from God. God said, you put this seed here. And he was obedient to God and he did it, not weeks after, not months after, but he did it the next day. That's kingdom. We know some people that have done stuff like that and God's blessing them. I've just seen the beginning of it. At the same time, don't let the devil get you off in your blessing. It's not so that you can move from a Toyota to a Lexus. Come on. You see, I think when we get to the end of the 7-year period, that things are going to get kind of tight. And so what you make sure that you do, you make sure that before that 7 years ends, I almost feel like we're at a time where Joshua, he told the Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine. I kind of feel like we're kind of moving in that right now. And it may be even practice for us. Does God do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because if I can do this and prosper and then have enough to go through, I've learned and I have marked the next generation to say, God's going to have seasons of this. And so before you hit the end of that year, the 7 years, you make sure that you have a new, a good vehicle and that it's paid for. And it's not a status symbol. It's a tool in the kingdom. Same thing with your house. It's a tool in the kingdom. Any supplies that you need, it's a tool in the kingdom. We need to get out of status mentality. Even in the kingdom. Well, I'm really anointed of God because have you seen my jet? I'm really anointed of God because have you seen my Lexus? Have you seen this building? Well, I have seen charlatans with better jets and better buildings. That weren't really serving God. They just knew how to calm the people. So, you see, that's not a status. What a status, the true status we need is, where is the fire of God in your heart? How much fire of the Holy Spirit do you have in your heart? Can you pray and hear from God? When you pray, does heaven move? You see, I've met some old boys that the world would think, most of the church would think would be nothing. Nothing. One old missionary I met years ago when I was in Germany told a story that he had just got back off the mission field and he was at church. And they were having a baseball camp, you know, where kids go out and they play baseball. And this one boy had a compound fracture. How bad was it? His bone went out the side of his leg and stuck in the dirt. That's compound fracture. They couldn't get a hold of an ambulance at the time. They were trying and people were scrambling around. And this guy just come off the mission field where you didn't have nothing but Jesus. This guy gets and looks at this young man and says, son, you have a choice. Believe in doctors and eventually they'll show up, or believe in God. Which one do you want to do? And that guy had been preaching there for a couple of weeks. He said, believe in God. He said, stand up, straighten up your leg and take a step. That mama liked to come unglued. Oh! He said, son, look at me. I've heard from God. You can either see the power of doctors today or you can see the power of God. That boy straightened up, and when he took a step, that leg went back into place and the flesh closed up and he kept on walking. Now, that was a nobody that nobody ever heard of. The guy didn't have a jet. The guy didn't have a big building. He didn't have a TV show. But what he had was the power of God. The guy who set James Robinson free was an illiterate carpet layer. Was a prayer warrior. James Robinson said when he preached, it's like this big claw would come on top of his head and he was under oppression. Was he demon possessed? No, he was demon oppressed. And it was trying to destroy his ministry. And the guy is riding on his jet as he's flying to D.C. or wherever. And the guy starts telling him, Brother Robinson, don't you know you got things wrong in your life? And he said, my gut reaction is, you know where you're sitting? You're sitting on my private jet. Have you seen my full color brochure? Have you seen that I go and pray with the president? And he says, I don't care about any of that because you're in bondage and it's going to destroy your ministry. And God has sent me here to pray with you. And he prayed with him, got off the plane. The next morning when James Robinson woke up, he was free. Mr. Power Preacher had to have a guy who couldn't read his full color brochure to pray for him, because we need one another. We need to get our eyes off the physical and start getting them in the spirit realm. Great men with God don't need status. The Bible says that the gift within you will set you before kings, not your status, not your Lexus, your Ferrari, or your airplane. Now, if you're using it as a tool for the kingdom, go get them, boy. I have sat on DC-9s and ride to wait for connections and almost missed speaking engagements. If God blesses you and that is simply a tool and not a status, go use it and use it for the kingdom. I'm not preaching against having these things. If these things become status symbols, you have missed the point. If they are tools for you to do the king's work, and you know, Lester Sumrall never bragged about it. I mean, he had a not very nice plane, but he kept that thing going 12 hours a day. an old man ran young Rod Parsley in his 20s in the ground because he would start at 4 o'clock in the morning and he would be praying on that plane and they would go from stop to stop to stop to stop to stop to stop to stop. And by the end of the day, Lester Sumrall at 10 o'clock at night is wanting to go and start writing a book and Rod Parsley is about to fall on the floor saying, "Oh man, why don't you slow down for a minute?" He was busy building kingdom. And him building the kingdom is what kept him alive for so long. It's building kingdom. So when the Lord comes back, is He going to find us working or worried about status? Or is He going to find us slumbering? You see, for every one of you guys underneath me, I am called to affect the world. I've had that prophesied over me. And a lot of times in the school, I see that being done, although it's not on a grandiose scale like you would see on TV or anything. I'm doing it. But my desire for every one of you guys is to pass me up. Is to pass me up. Every one time that I lay hands on somebody, I've laid hands on people and I've had inoperable cancers dry up. Hadn't happened near as much as I wanted. Sometimes it happened in spite of me. Inoperable pancreatic cancer. First time I went to Arizona. Didn't even feel any anointing. God just used me in spite of myself. If He can use Elmer Gantry, He can use me. But I want to see that double in you guys. You see, if I'm doing my job right, you guys are supposed to outrun me. A testimony to Elijah, the greatest testimony was the life of Elisha. He did twice as much. The greatest testimony to Jesus is, "You're going to do greater works than I do." I want every one of you men to pass me up. Because I'm finally getting it together. I'm 46. Now, you know, some of you guys aren't quite that old. That means you guys have longer. Dale, you just have to work harder, but some of you guys have to work longer. You have longer to work, so that means you should be able to get more done because I'm trying to help you get it right now. We have got to press into God every day. What happens when I start speaking in tongues? Use that to press in more. That's just another tool. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not you arriving. That's finally you getting some high octane in your tank to go faster and more accurate. I'm going to share this with you when I'm going to close. When I was over in Germany, a very gifted man named Henry Wade, chaplain, finishing up his PhD, Baptist. Worked. I mean, he did some really good works over there. Another guy, Charles McCullough, comes in there, and he accomplished in 3 months what that Baptist pastor did in a year and a half because he had the Holy Spirit. He had the anointing to do it. Henry did it out of blood, sweat, and tears in obedience to Jesus. The only difference between Henry and Charles is Charles had high octane and God gave him a bigger engine. Because that's all the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Efficiency, effectiveness, and might. Especially when you read it in the Amplified, I like that. When you receive power, efficiency, effectiveness, or ability, and might. To do it better, to do it more, to get better results. You can either be a fisherman and fish one fish at a time with a hook, or you can learn how to fish with a net and bring in a whole net full at a time, which one you want. That's what the baptism is. And once you get the baptism, most Pentecostals think they arrive. When all they finally do, when all they finally got is some gas in their tank and they sit down. Don't sit down. Now you got what you need to run with. You need to be like Paul. I pray in tongues more than y'all. Bible says to pray without ceasing. I pray in my understanding and I pray in the Spirit. That Spirit comes in handy because there's going to be situations in your life you don't know how to pray. You don't have a clue. You can begin groaning in the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Spirit pray through you what you need to pray. That's Jesus continuing His ministry of intercession through you. Sometimes it'll come to you and bubble out of your spirit and you'll pray it in English. And a lot of times you'll pray it in spite of yourself. There are sometimes I've been praying things with my understanding and God will have me stop and I'll pray in the Spirit and I'll feel the shift because what I was praying with my understanding was the wrong thing to pray. and I will feel me change. And the next thing you know, when I'm praying in English, I'm now praying almost the opposite of what I was praying for 10 minutes earlier. And it's like, God, give me Alexis. I'm believing for Alexis. You pray in the Spirit, and it comes out of your spirit. He needs a used Toyota. Give him a Chevy. You know, it's something totally opposite, but you begin praying in accordance with the will of God. The Bible also says you build yourself up. Energeia is the Greek. We get the word energize, that we energize our spirit man. It's like a dynamo you begin building up when you pray in the Spirit of God. We need it. But we got to add that to the feasts. We got to add that with living Torah by Messiah. We got to add to that the fire of the Spirit of God. We got to add to that the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We got to add to that the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One people that scare me, the people that have the ammunition of the kingdom but don't have the character of Jesus. That means they will shoot anything, Jack. You see, it's those who will start prophesying to their own gain. If you have the fruit are the pomegranates at the bottom of the hem of the high priest's garment, and the gifts are the bells. Without both of them together, you end up with an untrue sound. It's time for us to put it all together. We need the fivefold ministry function the way it should. We need the gifts of the Spirit of God flowing. We need the fruit of the Spirit of God flowing. We need the motivational gifts flowing. We need to be a Torah observant by the power of Messiah. And we need to have the fire of God burning in our spirit. That is our task. And to have real Christian community. And that means to know one another. And to hurt when we hurt and to rejoice when we rejoice. And be ready to lift a helping hand when we need to lift a helping hand. And I'm not talking about just all you helping me. I'm talking about when any one of us, as this group grows, any one of them has a need, we're here to help. With whatever gifts we have. When it comes time to build, we're going to need a bulldozer. We're going to need people to hit hammers. We're going to need more than people that can just hit thumbs. I can build a wall, but I can't do it straight. I have to have people like Dale and some other people. I can build it, but it may wave at you, you know. I love putting that wood together. Woohoo! And they'll say, uh-oh, come here, big boy. Okay, now nail it. We need all of that to function in the kingdom. There may become a time where we'll have the giftings that as the day approaches, we could have a house put up in a week for a family. Our guy puts it on Katie and Adam. There's a young person coming in they need to have room for us men to get together. And God tells them on Sunday, and by Friday, there's a room built to their house just for that child. Or in the community, something happens. A storm comes through. And we get the community's attention that before the Red Cross is there, we're already there cleaning it up. Say, why do you do this? Because I love you in Jesus' name. Because Jesus loves you. And I'm here to testify by my works of who He is. That's where I'm headed, guys. We're going to have a community of believers that are going to be ready and willing in the kingdom. And I don't have to be in charge of everything. How many guys know that? And I believe in plurality of eldership. That means we have an elder of intercessory prayer sitting right here that can move prophetically, that one of these days there is going to be a special chamber of generals, I want to call it, attached to our building, that they're going to have prayer meetings every day, seeking the face of God. There'll come a day that she'll never stamp another envelope. No administration. She'll be praying with people and praying for people and praying with people. That will be her ministry. 8 hours a day, if God so chooses. When she's not doing that, she'll be back in the kitchen. Everybody knows Mary. She'll be back in the kitchen helping get things ready for Sabbath. And each one of us will have different places to do. And it's all about building the kingdom. And then as we build it and we get it right, we're going to have people come in from all over so they can replicate it where they are. Because one day there are going to be cities of refuge, places of safety, that no matter what happens, there are going to be people of God ready, and it's going to be replicated. It's going to be replicated. Where the presence, protective, healing power of God dwells. You know, people are just going to come here to get touched by God and learn how to get it right. That's what I'm after. So in these 10 days, what are we going to do? Kind of wait for the Day of Atonement? Press in. God, what do I need from you? Do I need the baptism? Do I need forgiveness? Do I need to forgive somebody? What is it I need? What plate do I need to fill? And what plates do I need to empty in my life in these next 10 days? You see, when I get to the Day of Atonement, my prayer is going to be that everybody in this congregation is filled with the Spirit of God. And that God begins lighting a fire on the inside of your heart. If you have nothing right now, then your prayer ought to be, God, make me hungry. Make me hungry. That is a good, honest prayer. Just make me hungry, Lord. Make me hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let me tell you, that is a prayer that God never turns down. That is a prayer He never turns down. Because I've been at a place where I wasn't hungry. Wasn't hungry. I was satisfied. And I was satisfied in not even preaching. I was satisfied in just administrating a Bible college. And there was a time under Evangelical Theological Seminary, used to be our own name. Boy, didn't that sound dignified? Evangelical Theological Seminary brings to you. Not one teaching. That's before I did spiritual warfare. That's before I did anything. And I was satisfied, and I was running with the big mucky mucks. I'd go and I'd brush shoulders with guys from Gordon Conwell, Dallas Theological. Oh, yes, it's Dr. Legg. Kind of had my status. I was satisfied. I'm on cruise control. And one day I had to say, God, you know what? This stinks. I ain't where I'm supposed to be. And you need to make me hungry. Make me hungry. That's really what Mary said. She said, God, make me hungry. You got to do something for my family. Do something with me for my family. Make me hungry. Things begin to change. I started teaching. We started getting spiritual warfare one out. Changed the name to Biblical Life College and Seminary. Didn't sound so high and mighty. Let me tell you something. I've had a major prophet of God tell me that one day that a certificate from Biblical Life will be worth more than a degree from Harvard. Because we're going to impart the fire of God and the knowledge of God. And it's going to come from what we're doing right here. And we got to be a people that every day, God, make me more hungry. I am not satisfied until people get close enough to my shadow and they start getting healed because they come into your presence because I'm so full. And I'm not talking about super-powered Apostle Michael Lake. I'm talking about the janitor of the church. He's also one of the pastors. But you know what I'm talking about. That the least member in our congregation can move in the gifts of healing. Can move in a prophetic word. Because it doesn't matter what your gifting is, it's Jesus living His ministry through us. And that we're all a team. Amen. Father God, I ask that this week, Father, that You would make us hungry. Father, make us hunger and thirst after the things of the kingdom of God. Father, make us aware where the fire of God is in our bosom. If it's blazing, if it's about to go out, if it's not even lit at all, Father, show us. And Father, get us praying the right things to press in. Father, the word for the hour is to press into God. Press into the Spirit of God. Press into the Word of God. Press in till we get that breakthrough, Father. Father, this is the day of the breakthrough. This is the hour of the breakthrough. Father God, speak into our lives today. Speak into us. Let us no longer be satisfied with status quo. You've been frustrated with your music.